Now we come to the gospel. Remember, the theme is sin. But here we see what we're going to see in the agony in the garden in a deeper way, the temptation, the trial, the tester, the pirazon, you see, at work. Now here, Jesus conquers him. He binds the strong man. So his ministry is plundering the strong man's goods, taking all these people out from under evil and giving him life and hope, teaching him to repent, giving him trust in God the Father. You see? So, it goes, then Jesus went up, or was led up, really, into the desert by the Spirit. He's just been baptized. And now he's under the aegis of the Spirit who had descended upon him. And so he's led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted. He wasn't sent on a picnic. You know, he's in the desert to be tempted by the diabolos, the double speak guy, the double think guy. And fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, allusion to Moses in Exodus. At the end of that, he was hungry. I've never done a 40-day fast, but I know people who have, and kept right at their jobs and everything. All they drank was water for 40 days. And the people that I know have done it all lived in Israel, where the climate's very dry. And so it's pulling water out of you all the time. You can drink all the water you want. Okay. So, the Pirazon, the tester, you see, came up to him and said, if you are the Son of God, say that these stones will become bread. Now, he's finding out. The voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son. He's trying to find out, what kind of a son is this? He knows that he's somebody, but his mind is too dark to understand this is the second person of the Trinity. So he's trying to figure out who he is and trip him up. And so we have these classic temptations. I hope I have time to mention Dostoevsky's interpretation of them. Because you see, these are not just the temptations of Jesus. These are the temptations of the whole church, especially the leaders, you see, to be tempted by Satan. So the Pirazon comes up and he says, if you are the Son of God, you see, command these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, you see, not in bread alone does man live, but in every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now we're going to have the conflict. This is the desert again. These three texts that Jesus quotes are from chapter 6, two of them, and chapter 8, 1. This is the period of the desert. The first one of these is the 8, and the other two are 6. And notice how Jesus answers this liar with the truth of the Word of God. It's there. This is why all of us have got to know the Word of God to protect our minds. Because it's not only the Pirazon, there's 95% of the media, you see, are getting us to do something besides what God wants. So Jesus answered, it is written, not in bread alone does man live, but in every rhema coming from the mouth of God. Now that's the Septuagint text. These people, they know these texts, and so the rhema is not in the Hebrew, is what I'm trying to say, but it's fine. It's the same idea, because every word, rhema, doesn't just mean word, it means everything, And that's where the other, everything coming. Not in bread alone does man live, but in corresponding, embracing the will of God. That's how man lives. Every word that comes, huh? So then, I hope we get a chance to reflect. You see, for instance, in John 4:34, my food, my bread, my ortos, is to do the will of my Father. In John 4. That's my bread. I can fast for 40 days, but I can't be one inch away from my Father and His will. This is Jesus. Okay. So he took him now up to the holy city, and he put him up on the pinnacle of the temple. The word that's used for pinnacle, everybody fights about, but good enough. It was one of the high places in the temple, and says to him, same words as before, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, because it's written, he has commanded his angels concerning you, and they will bear you up on their hands, lest you strike your foot against a stone. But Jesus answered him, it's also written, again, Deuteronomy, see, the word of God, if Satan comes after you and you want to be safe, quote the word of God, read the word of God. He's prowling around seeking those he can devour, and you resist him, you see, strong in the faith. Okay. So Jesus said, again it's written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now this is interesting. It's an allusion to a text in Exodus 17 where the people are disgusted and they want food and drink and everything from Moses. And they're putting God to the test. God got us out of Egypt. Now he's going to kill us. We're going to die out here. Were there any graves? This is so Semite talk. There's no graves out in Egypt, huh? We got to come out here to die? You see? And I'm trying to find it quickly to read part of it for you. Here we go. The whole community of the sons of Israel moved from their camp in the wilderness of Sin at Yahweh's command, the Jerusalem Bible, to travel the further stages. And they pitched their tent at Rephidim, where there was no water for the people to drink. So they grumbled against Moses. Give us water to drink. Why do you grumble against me? Why do you put the Lord to the test? But tormented by thirst, the people complained against Moses. Why did you bring us out here? Was it so that we should die of thirst and our children and our cattle? That's the Massa. That's the day of Massa. In the invitatory psalm, you know, do not put the Lord to the test as in the day of Massa in the desert. You see, Massa, the test. And so, it's in that thing, you see, that it says, don't put the Lord your God to the test. Trust him. You can ask him to make himself clear and so forth, but you can't say, I mean, you're making a mistake, God. I mean, look at the mess you're making of my life. You can't. Why? Because God is love. And he's God, which means he's always acting out of an abyss of love, and he never makes a mistake. And so, Jesus answers him once again from Deuteronomy, chapter 6, 16 actually. Okay, so then the diabolos takes him up to a high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the cosmos and their doxa and their glory. And he says to him, I will give you all of these if falling down you worship me. This is really getting daring. You see? He's got to find out who he is. And he knows he's losing. He's losing his grip. And Jesus is binding the strong man. So he makes one more pitch, which would be, if that Jesus ever did that, it would be over. And he knows that. I mean, he's Satan. He's smart. And he said to him, you know, I'll give everything to you. Luke has a more dramatic description of what Satan said. Then Jesus said to him, get out of here, Satan. You see, because it's written, the Lord your God you shall worship, and him alone you shall serve. Again from Deuteronomy 6. So the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. We're so proud of you, Jesus. You see? We know you're the Word of God, but now you have a frail human frame, and you resisted the most powerful creature in the world, who's gone totally evil, and you did it all by yourself. You know, with the help of the Holy Spirit and the Father, but I mean, and you did it based on the Word of God, which you are. Isn't that beautiful? Now, this is a lesson for us, because we will be tempted during Lent. It's the name of the game. So be alert. And if you're reading Scripture, in what you're reading, the Lord will provide you with an answer to the temptation. It could be to hate somebody. It could be to commit a sin in regard to sexuality. It could be to steal. It could be just to goof off and not do anything. And these are sins. And we'll be tempted. That's the whole point. We put those ashes on us and we say, repent and believe the gospel. Now, okay, believe it. It's the one time of the year you can really tell the Catholics. They're all walking around with their black on their forehead. They should be able to tell us every day by the way we act, by the way we smile, by the way we live, by the strength of our convictions. They ought to be able to tell us every day. But at least once a year, they can figure out who the Catholics are. Okay. So now I want to give you Dostoevsky's Grand Inquisitor version, because I think there's a lot to it. The exegetes, I'm an exegete, but I kind of like them. Anyway, if you've read it, you know the story. Ivan is going to tell his brother. Ivan's in jail. He said, I'm writing a poem. It's about the Grand Inquisitor. It's a big, tall, gaunt Franciscan. Remember, this is Dostoevsky. He doesn't like the Roman Church. So, they're bringing a dead girl out of the cathedral across the street, and the Inquisitor's standing there with his aide, and Jesus is there. And some of the crowd recognize him and say, Jesus, help us. So he goes over and he raises the girl from the dead. And the Inquisitor says, get that guy, put him in jail. That night, the Grand Inquisitor goes to meet him. I got to be quick. He says, this is so devastating. Why are you here? It's taken us 1,600 years to undo what you tried to do. People don't want to be free. You thought people wanted to be free, love and be free. They want to be safe. They want somebody to tell them what to do so they can hide behind the order, even though they hate the one given the order. They want to be safe. You could have turned all the stones of the world into bread. You would have had social action like nobody's business. Feed the world. Boy, they'd follow you anywhere. They'd take all your teaching. Or you could have done that marvel. You see, food, marvel. Or you could have run the whole world. You wanted to save the world? You could have. Why did you do what you did? Jesus hasn't said a word. The Grand Inquisitor gets up. No, Jesus gets up. He gives a kiss to the Grand Inquisitor on the cheek, and he walks out. Those are the temptations of the church.